Gloria and Lynn Jackson and Flo, who's sick today, and many others, Lord, that are on our hearts, those that are traveling and returning. We thank you that we can call upon you, and we know that you hear us. We pray your word will strengthen us today, Lord. It will illumine our hearts and minds and help us to know what it means to follow you, to know you as your people. Give us grace, Lord. Give us strength today that you'll be honored and pleased in all that we do. Be with other churches that serve you, Lord. Empower them and give them grace. As your word is preached today, Lord, we pray it'll go forth in power and it will work in the hearts of your people as you promised and you have sent it to do. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. In the precious and holy name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I've got our Bible readings today. And the first one is in Romans, a couple places. Romans 12, 9 to 21. If you want to look there first. And then we'll be turning to Romans 15, 14 to 21. Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then look at Romans 15, just turn over a few pages, chapter 15, verse 14 to 21. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. And nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to him who was not announced they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Okay, and then we'll look at Galatians, the preaching text, Galatians 5, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Just 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Thanks be to the Lord for his powerful and precious word to us, his people. And as we prepare our hearts for the sermon, we're going to remain seated and sing the first two stanzas only prior to the sermon of 456, Who is on the Lord's Side?
will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By his call of mercy, by his sovereign grace, we are his own people, his own royal race. Not with gold or gems, to you. You have made us willing, you have made us true. By your grand redemption, by your sovereign grace, we are your own people.
Well, I hope you've turned to Galatians 5. We'll be looking at those Romans passages some in the sermon towards the end more. We're looking at a variety of verses today as we look at the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. And we've said we're in this series in Galatians, coming to the point a while back on the fruit of the Spirit, a well-known section, but it's one thing to recite them and know that verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and we know there's a song on it even. But it's a whole other thing to really be growing in those fruit, for us to really rest and trust in the Holy Spirit as we're in God's Word and depend on Him and become like Christ in character as the Spirit works in us. We know it's a fruit that He produces. It's not something we produce ourselves, but it doesn't mean we sit back and we do nothing. We depend on Him. We get in His Word. We trust Him. We obey. We follow. And as He's working in us, He changes our character. He makes us more like Christ. And that's what these fruit are all about. We started looking at the first one, the core one, the central one, out of all which all the other fruits flow. And of course, that's God's love. He starts with love for a reason. We know the famous verse, we love others because He first loved us. Yeah, right. As Jesus works in us, we grow in His love. And that love is that under other sinners' focus. Because we know what the gospel's all about. We saw this in that sermon. I encourage you to take a look at it or listen to it when you can. That as we grow to know what the gospel's all about in our life and how God has given us assurance in Christ, we focus on what the gospel can do in other people's lives. And we become more others focused. We're resting in grace and giving out of love. And all of those other fruits we're looking at flow from that. What about joy? Well, we said joy is that attitude in light of God's love and grace, where we're not fluctuating up and down with like happiness depending on circumstances. We've got a committed attitude because we know the Lord. We know Him and He's our strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah 8. And we rejoice and we have that attitude and commitment to God because we know what He's doing in our lives and we know where things are going. What about peace? We saw peace as that assurance because we're right with God. We have peace with God through Christ, Romans 5. And then we experience the peace of God, Philippians 4. We experience more and more that we are in that assured relationship with God. And so those first three are really an upward focus to them, aren't they, more than anything else? Most scholars will say that. Focused on our relationship with God, love, joy, and peace. Well, these next three we started to look at a few weeks ago, patience and kindness, and then today we'll look at the third one, goodness. They have more of an others focus, don't they? Outward focus towards other people, especially other Christians. And we looked at patience a few weeks ago. enduring through problems and circumstances, and also putting up with people that are difficult to deal with. We looked at that. That's what patience is all about. Not growing quickly irritated, wanting to fight back, but waiting on the Lord. And we know what patience is about. Well, we talked about that. And then kindness, that other, second others focused fruit. It's outward focused. As we grow in our relationship with God, we grow to show kindness in practical ways. It's love. We saw last week, giving out in practical ways. Somebody defined it, kindness is love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. And then today we'll look at goodness. Now those last three we'll start looking at next week. They have more of an inward focus, if you will. Faithfulness, humility or gentleness, self-control. They're a little bit more inward focused as we grow in Christ's character. So there's an upward focus, outward focus, and more of an inward focus, if you will. They all have certainly characteristics of focus on God, focus on others, but they all seem to hit different angles in our growth as Christians. But what is goodness as we think about that today? That's the one we're going to hone in on today. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We're meant to grow in it. It's something certainly that can be applied in some ways only to God. We'll talk about that. But we're meant to grow in it. Some people today, they think, well, it's about looking good, you know? Talking about the culture, you know? Image is everything. If I look good, I'm living the good life, you know? Or it's feeling good, you know? Avoiding pain, experiencing pleasure. You know, that's the good life. Or something people think it's about getting goods, you know? Materialism. I'm living the good life. I've got all these things. A lot of people think different things about goodness, but not the biblical idea of Christian goodness. Now, most people, and this does apply to it in a sense, they think about goodness, they'll think of it doing something effectively, doing something with excellence, you know. You're being good at something, you're carrying out the purpose that you were meant to do. Like if you have a good guitar, it plays well, hopefully. If you're a person's a good singer, you know, she sings well. That's why we think of something good like that. It does the purpose it was meant to do. But how do we define what that good really is? If you got a good car, somebody says, hey, that's a good car. For one guy, it might mean it goes really fast. Somebody else might think it's good because it's beautiful. Or somebody else might think it's a good car because it's reliable. We've got to define real goodness. Where does it come from? The fact is, goodness is one of the tougher fruit of the Spirit to really define, because we don't have a lot of practical or uses of it in the New Testament. This word, goodness. It wasn't used in the Greek culture, but Paul used it three times in the New Testament. Now, the word for good, actually good, it's used a lot of times in the New Testament. But the contexts are all different. I love this true story of this championship basketball game in high school. True story. It was a nail-biter to the very end. The game came down to the final play. The team executed what the coach had told them to do perfectly, it seemed. With only 2 seconds remaining, the star player took a shot. It bounced off the rim, hit the backboard. It wasn't going to go in, but this other teammate tipped it in. And they thought, hey, we've won, we're going to the grand finals, or so they thought. Apparently, time on the clock had expired as the ball was being tipped in, and the official scorer held the game in his hand. And he went to tell the coach, or he said, I want you to tell the coach, I'm sorry, but time went out right before they tipped it in. You lost the game. It didn't count. But the amazing thing was that after everyone, kind of most people left, the scorer left his table, the man who made the decision, he sat down on the bench by the coach who had lost the game, and with a tear in his eye, he embraced that young coach. He gave him a hug and he said, son, I'm proud of you. He did the right thing that was loving, even though it was hard to do, because it was the right thing. That's a little picture of goodness, what it's about. Goodness points us to the ultimate goodness of God in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who did what was necessary and right to save us. And gracious, He gave His precious Son, even in the great difficulty of it. Jesus came to save us. He's the ultimate picture of goodness. Jesus always did what was good. He never sinned. He never took the shortcut. But he sought to do the Father's will to the very end. Paul said he was obedient to death on the cross. Philippians 2. So goodness is doing the right thing because it's the right thing. It's because you're growing in Christ-like character, growing in love and joy and peace. You're growing to become like Jesus, and who you are, who Christ is shining through you in the way that you live. It's from the inside showing on the outside. What's at the heart of goodness is integrity, essentially. The absence of guile and deception. Truly good people as Christians are growing to be, as we often say, what you see is what you get. There's not a fakeness. We're being changed more and more by Christ so that what's on the inside shows up on the outside, and what you see on the outside matches what's on the inside. There's not hypocrisy. There's not playing games. There is a true goodness flowing from Christ in us, changing us, and we're growing to do what God calls us to do regardless of the consequences. Good people are growing to do what's right because it's the godly thing to do. As Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, I was reading about this years ago, how they used to air steer to make the steer look bigger. And they would literally pump air into these cows to make them look like champion steer when they weren't. Image. That's hypocrisy. That's the opposite of what true love and resulting goodness is all about. Someone said hypocrisy gives the appearance of goodness with the motive of evil. God seems to hate hypocrisy worse than the weed of evil. He hates hypocrisy. You realize the Lord says that often? Think about what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said, you clean the cup on the outside, but you leave the inside filthy. Hypocrisy. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. They dropped dead, not because they wouldn't give, but because they wanted everybody to think they were so good at giving when they weren't. When we associate the word good with a title or function, like a good parent, a good teacher, we mean not only that the person is competent to do what they do, but that they go beyond the strict limits of what the thing demands, doing it with grace and generosity because of who they are. They do it out of, we would say, the goodness of their hearts. Some think of goodness as one's whole demeanor, that's true. But that demeanor, of course, we know, is the character of Christ flowing through his true servants and followers. And really, in a way, what goodness is that as we grow in grace in Christ and that character shines through, it reminds people of Christ. It points them to who God really is. That's what goodness is all about. This is the difference between kindness and goodness as we grow in Christ-like character. Johnson said, goodness can seem almost the same as kindness. And while certainly being good involves generosity and graciousness, it also carries the idea of goodness, of the good which the good man does because of grace. Goodness is doing the good thing, the right thing, and that means many times that goodness is not appreciated. We're rejected for it, but we grow in character in Christ regardless of what others think or say. The Holy Spirit, someone said, gives us wisdom, sensitivity, and courage to do the good thing, which is the loving thing, even when it's difficult. Like a doctor telling a couple or a person, here's what you need to do. Here's the seriousness of this disease. It wouldn't be goodness for him to just prescribe something that wouldn't really deal with the problem. Just kind of wash over it. No, the spiritual fruit of goodness empowers us to speak honestly as Christians, to speak the truth in love, but still speak the truth. Because of who we are in Christ, we're growing to become more good like God. God loves each of us, and he calls us to grow in that lovingness and truthfulness to do what he's called us to do, even when it's difficult. And that's why goodness is placed where it is, I believe, on the list of spiritual fruits here. Kindness, we saw last week, is that practical care focused on others, willing to sacrifice and give and help. And that's essential, but it's got to be balanced and it has to be grounded in true goodness. A Christian growing in true Christ-like character, doing what is right, regardless of whether others think it's right or what the world thinks about it. No, God wants us to become like Him in Christ's likeness so others see integrity and purity coming through us. Many times kindness might be a thing in our life where we comfort the afflicted. But sometimes goodness, even though it has a graciousness to it, it might be the thing that afflicts the comfortable. We comfort the afflicted, afflict the comfortable. It's a balance. We need kindness and goodness in our lives. So how do we cultivate the fruit of goodness? We're going to talk about a few practical things today. Number one, realize the problem. We're not naturally good, are we? Do you realize that? You see, the reason goodness lacks in so many people is not because people don't just define it correctly. That's true. It's also because they somehow think they can be good on their own. If you don't believe that, then just look at all the self-help ideas out there, seminars, books, talks about what you can do to make your life better. And it can get into the church sometimes when you hear Christians talking about how, you know, I've tried to be a good Christian. I've been pretty good. Really. See, sin deceives us, doesn't it, to think that we're basically good. That's what the world says, doesn't it, you know? Humans are basically good, but yet what hole have we been living in, you know, when we think that humans are basically good? No, reality and revelation in God's Word tell us otherwise. Romans 3, that it says, there is no one righteous, not one, no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. There are no good Christians except by God's grace working in and through us. Jesus realized this wrong focus that a young man, a teacher, had when he came to him in Luke 18, asking him how to get into heaven. The young man said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Jesus said, no one is good but one. That's God. Now, Jesus wasn't denying that he was good because he's God, but he wanted to get at this young man's wrong idea that somehow man can be good on his own, because only in an absolute sense is God good. Only God is good in that absolute sense. So this is the fruit, goodness, that seems to be exclusively, more than the other ones, tied to God alone. But of course we know we grow by grace and goodness. It's like the old saying, you know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He alone is good. A human can only be good in the relative sense as God has for us as Christians by His grace transforms us as we're saved and forgiven and our hearts are transformed as we depend on that. We'll talk about it in a moment. Wright says, God is generous and trustworthy without any deception and corruption, this man says. He's always like that. He never changes. He's like the solid rock through and through, good and true in all of His character and actions. So we've got to realize that. We are not by nature good. God created us in His image good. Sin marred that. And Jesus is renewing us in goodness. But we're not ultimately good. God alone is goodness, fully in His being, and then showing that goodness in all that He does. And as the Spirit works in us, He'll produce that goodness, that sense of right, that discernment, that motivation. That it only, though, comes from God alone. He alone is good. We're not naturally good. Deuteronomy 32, we read, He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are justice. It's like an axiom in mathematics, you know? That's an affirmed truth that is foundational, and all the other calculations flow out of that axiom. God is always good. He always does what is good. Even when the circumstances around us may seem to challenge that, God alone is good. We have to remember this in the trials of life, because trusting in God's goodness is what helps us to act, even in this evil world, in good ways. It's how we grow in goodness, resting in His goodness alone. Remember the story of Joseph? His brothers had acted in evil actions. They sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He's trusting God there through ups and downs. He wasn't perfect, but he looked to God. And then eventually, the brothers come there, and Joseph is able to say what? What you brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, that didn't mean God changed their evil actions to good actions. No, their actions were evil. But because God is always good, He worked through those evil actions to bring about good. And I believe that was at the heart of how Joseph, he looked to God, he trusted in God's goodness. Though there were so many trials Joseph went through, he knew God was a good God, and that's what helped Joseph to act in the way that he did in righteousness many times, and to do the right thing. Because we trust in God's goodness. I mean, think about it. How can man be naturally good when he comes into the world with sin? We see it. I mean, I know that lost men can do some good things, it seems, but our nature is completely flawed. How many would like to give up and give the testimony that they taught their kids how to lie? Does anybody want to share how you taught them? You didn't have to teach them, did you? They come in the world because our natural bent is not what to do what is right, but is to do what is right for me. That's our natural rebellious bent. And as we grow as Christians, we grow to realize that there's no real good in me on my own. It's only because God is good and He's given me grace that I'm able to do what He's called me to do. We know the world says, oh, man's basically good. He just needs more knowledge, more education. But that's a lie, isn't it? We, even as Christians, sometimes we don't want to do what's good, even when we know the good to do. What did Paul say in Romans 7? I know that in me, my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, he said. How to perform what is good I do not find. For the good I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am I. But he said, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Yes, we define goodness, but that will not change us into being godly, good people who do good things. Our hearts are flawed. This is what the opposite of good, evil, is all about. That weed we call evil has to be dealt with. It's this rebellious bent, and only the grace of God and the gospel of Christ can change our hearts to want to act in goodness and to know the goodness and to have the motivation to do the goodness. See, evil is not just the forces of darkness that we see carried out in the world in acts of terrorism. It is that. But evil at its root is the antagonism and disobedience of human beings towards God. It's the force that ruins and destroys us. Like Jesus said of the devil, he came to kill, steal, and destroy. Evil is that inbred desire in us before God saves us, and we still struggle with it, to act in pride for ourselves, for our own benefit, no matter what the cost towards others, destroying that which God made good in us and others. It can be through subtle sins of our hearts, when we act in selfishness and slander others and lie. And it even finds joy, evil, in the bad things that are happening to others. That's evil. That rebellious bit of pride to act for ourselves and against God and destroy what He made as good. 1 Corinthians 13 says what? Love doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth, in the good. Evil is that weed that must be dealt with if goodness is going to grow within us. And the only antidote is Jesus Christ, to look to Him. Like the little boy who came to his mom and said, Mom, I'm 8 feet tall. She said, you are? He said, yeah, I'm 8 feet. She said, well, what did you measure yourself with? And he came back with a 6-inch ruler. This is what we like to do. We want to look to the other standards of ourselves, or compare ourselves to the world even sometimes as Christians. We're not going to grow in goodness. We have to always look to the gospel. Always look to Christ alone, who alone is the standard. That's the only way we grow in goodness to start with. He alone is that standard. And we do it as we confess our sins together as God's people. We don't have it all together. We look to Him. We're committed. We want to know what goodness is and His truth. You don't want to go to the doctor and he just tell you generically you're sick. You want to know more specifically, don't you? That we want to know what your word says, Lord. We want to know truth. We want to know goodness. And that leads me to number two. Not only realize we're not naturally good. Number two, receive God's grace and goodness by faith so we can give out of that goodness more and more. Now, obviously, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. And we've got many examples in the Bible of men and women who were godly who did good. We know that God gives us goodness as his gift. We're created in his image, the perfect image of the good God who is goodness, but it's marred by sin. But Christ has come that we through faith might be renewed in his image. So the Spirit's working in us, showing us, transforming us. There's a new way of life possible and through the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit within each of us. I read about this man. He cut his hand badly. They rushed him to the doctor. The doctor performed emergency surgery. And when it was all over, the man said, Well, Doc, will I be able to play the piano now? And the doc said, well, of course you can. And the man said, awesome, because I could never play the piano before this. Now, I know that's silly, but God in his grace does something in us only by grace as we trust in him and grow in his grace and goodness and rest in him. He can transform our lives through this spiritual surgery that he brings in us. He made us in his image good. Sin has marred that, but through Christ we receive his grace. We're transformed as his Spirit works in us to become godly through this spiritual surgery he does on our hearts that's in Christ. Ephesians 2 says we're saved by grace, but then it says we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He saves us. Now the Bible is clear. First of all, we're justified by grace, declared right, declared good based on the work of Christ. We're right in God's sight by faith. He sees us as good, not because of us, but because of Christ. But then the Bible also tells us God gives us new birth, new life with new desires and the power to want to do good. That's the gospel, isn't it? Through the work of the Spirit, he gives us the desire and power to do what's right. He works in us to will and do his good pleasure, Philippians 2. I like the story. This final exam day came in uni for these students. They're cramming and they get there and the professor gives them the word. They start the test. And then the students are amazed when they realize that every answer on the test is already filled in. Their names are written on the top in red ink of each test. And on the bottom of each page of each test, the last page, was a note from the professor. All the answers it said on your test are correct. You'll get an A in this test. But the reason you passed it is because the creator of the test took it for you. The work you accomplished isn't what gave you this A. The point is, God, who alone is good and made you good in his image, made man good, sin has destroyed that. But Christ, who is the creator God, came in this world to take the test for those who trust in him. He came, Jesus, to live a perfectly good life that through grace we'd be transformed to live for him and receive and depend on his goodness. That's the only way we grow in goodness, is to know that goodness and rest in that goodness. God has done the work of Christ, giving us salvation, changing our nature. Now our calling is to cooperate with him, yielding to him, letting him fill us with his grace and goodness as we get in his word, as we get to know him and who we are in Jesus Christ. He wants us to grow in that. We shouldn't really be known in some sense as the good guys as Christians. We ought to be known as the grace guys and gals. Those who point others to the greater goodness beyond us, which is in God. Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So God wants our lives to be attractive, filled with his goodness and mercy, drawing people to Christ. You see, goodness comes from the life of God within us. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. Goodness is a heart thing, ultimately. It starts on the inside. And then what we are on the inside flows to the outside. And what's on the outside is that fruit. It's evidence of what's going on the inside. So we're growing in his grace, filled with his goodness. And then we're used by God as he works through us. What did Jesus say in Luke 6? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit, he said. And a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. See, it's out of that well of goodness, as we're resting in grace and drawing from that well of God's goodness in us, that we're then growing to show good deeds. And we have to depend on that. I love Acts 11:24. It talks about Barnabas. You look it up sometime, Acts 11:24. It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas, this encourager. He was full of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. In context, don't have time to break it all down, obviously, but Barnabas went to Antioch there in Acts 11, 24. And the first thing he focused on when he saw all these new Gentile Christians wasn't the negative things, wasn't the critical things, but the grace of God working in their lives. When you study that passage, you see he saw the evidence of the goodness of God in their lives. Why? Because he was a man full of faith and goodness. And because he was growing in goodness, full of goodness, he was focused on God's goodness. And he saw it in other people and what God was doing. And God used him to build them up, to encourage them. He wasn't focused on himself, in other words, is what I'm saying, but on what was good, what was right, what God was doing. And he was used to help build the church up, and their number, the Lord added to their number. Third thing is repattern your thinking. Realize you're not naturally good. Receive God's grace and goodness and repattern your mind. Once we're saved through Christ, the Spirit begins this pattern of mind renewal in our thinking so that we grow in God's goodness, knowing what is right and wrong, discerning the truth, knowing good. Tennyson said, if God alone is good and humans are capable of good only by the work of the Spirit, then knowing what counts for good can only be determined as we're in God's Word and guided by the Spirit. In other words, we can't trust our own notions. I hope you know, as I've already said, we can't trust our own ideas of what's good. We've got to cling to God, don't we? Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. We've got to be transformed, renewed, to discern what is good. Hebrews 5 says, we need to be those who take in solid food, and we've trained our senses to discern good and evil. We've got to have our minds transformed. Number one, we've got to get in the Bible, don't we? I know we say this all the time, but how much do we get into the Bible? Why? We've only got two sources to develop our values of what is good. The world or the Word. Which one are we turning to? There's so much confusion out there, wouldn't you agree? So much information and lies and deception and people thinking good is evil and evil is good. And we can get sucked into it. We've got to be in God's Word to grow in true goodness. And it's only the Bible that helps us to grow in that, to know right from wrong, to walk in goodness. D.L. Moody once said, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Number two, we've got to guard our minds. Guard your minds. I've got to think about this too. We all do. The proverb says, as a man thinks, so he is. Sin always starts in our minds. We're bombarded, aren't we, with so much junk out there today. So many things coming through. But we can learn, can't we, to turn it off and to get in God's Word and to guard our minds, to think on the goodness. Because if we're thinking on God's goodness and His Word, we'll grow in goodness. If we've got other thoughts in our minds, we're not going to grow in goodness. We're confused. Matthew 6, Jesus said in verse 22, the lamp is the body of the eye. He's talking about our thinking. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's like this little boy. He came home after school. He said to his mom, we can't use the word thank you in the bathroom. And the mom said, well, what do you mean? At school, we can't use the word bathroom. And he said, well, there's a sign on the door at that bathroom, Mom. It says, please don't use thank you. Now, kids look at it. Sorry for my humor today. But kids see things a different way, don't they? We're often confused if we're not in God's Word as to what truth is. What is good? That's why we got to be renewed in our minds, so that we'll see things God's way, that we'll know what goodness is. Jesus said, if your eye is clouded with evil, you're in spiritual darkness. He's talking about our minds, our thinking. If our eyes, our minds are filled with the evil of the world, how are we going to grow in goodness? So, God's Word alone renews us. Transformed by the renewing of our mind, teaching us to discern what is good, and we guard our minds, being careful what's getting in there. You know, educators I read about years ago, they put goggles on students to teach them about the effects of alcohol because they wanted them to see through the shape that were messed up through the goggles that drinking too much can affect how they see reality. This is what Jesus is saying. The confusion out there of all that we see affects what we think is good. We've got to guard it. We've got to be in God's Word. If we want to live godly and good lives, this is the only way. Jesus' point is what comes in your thinking is like a lamp that guides your body and gives you light. And this is how we walk in light. That's how we walk in goodness. We're not going to grow in goodness without the renewal of our minds, because the world and its values are constantly coming into our thinking, impairing our ability to make sense of what we see and how to live. We've got to be in God's Word. I mean, sometimes people look at the evil that's out there in TV or whatever that we see. And I'm not saying, you know, we don't watch TV anymore. I'm not saying that. But sometimes people look at that evil kind of like I might look at a Taipan snake behind glass at a zoo. Like, fascinated by it, you know. But I'm sure glad I'm not out in the wild with it. This is the propensity of the flesh to be attracted to evil except by God's grace. And yeah, and that's just the deception of it, isn't it? That people get their minds affected and then it affects their hearts and their lives. We've got to guard our minds. We've got to get in God's Word. And we've got to finally resist sin together in Christ. Resist it together. Goodness is about Christ living in and through us as we grow in His character and then represent who the Lord really is in this dark and evil world. We're to reflect His character. Therefore, there's no way we're going to grow in true goodness without going against the current of the sinful culture we're in. We'll have to resist evil. And it won't be easy at times if we're going to grow in goodness. But if we're going to act in good ways as the Spirit works through us, it'll take courage. People won't like what we say or our decisions. But this integrity flowing out of us is going to come where, as we say, the rubber meets the road. And we have to choose. And we have to act for the Lord. And it's not easy, but we can find strength together. That's why we read the Romans 15 passage. I want you to go look at that sometime more on your own. But those early Christians in that evil culture in Romans 15, Paul said, I'm confident, not in you, but in God in you. He said, I'm confident concerning you, Romans 15:4, brothers, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. He's saying these Christians were together, challenging one another, supporting one another to live good lifestyles, Christian lifestyles, and they had to do that to find the strength to live out the fruit of goodness. And we will too. That's the only way. As we come together, as Hebrews 10 says, verse 25, and encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's how we grow. We got to realize we don't see our weak points all the time, do we? But others will see them. As we do it in love and we help one another, we find strength to walk in goodness and grow in goodness in Jesus Christ. That's what we got to do, is depend on the Lord. God designs our fellowship as churches to encourage us as we come together that we can live godly lives and good lives in this present evil age. He'll empower us to do it as we come together, as we look to His Word, to resist and to live for Him, and to not just stand against evil, but to stand for the right, and to show people where righteousness flows from in goodness through Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Him now as we close and ask for His grace. Gracious Lord, we come before You today asking for Your grace and Your mercy in Christ. Thankful, Lord, that though we are sinners, Lord, we know that if we trust in Jesus, we're saved by grace. You've declared us good in Jesus, not in ourselves. And Your Spirit is working through us to change us and make us more godly, to know Your grace and goodness, and to grow to be those who do what is good and right, Lord, even when it's difficult, Lord. And we just pray, Father, for Your strength. For we live in this dark world, and we feel lonely at times. We feel isolated. We feel unable to make a difference. But we know You have called us to be Your light, to shine as Your light as You work through us. Help us to grow in Your grace, Lord, as we look to Your Word. We realize goodness doesn't come from us, but as we receive it from You and as we grow in grace and we rest in You day by day as we get in Your Word, as You transform our minds and our thinking, Lord, to think on what You are and who You are and all we've been given, Lord, give us strength and give us grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's stand and we'll sing the last two verses of 4, 5, 6. Who's on the Lord's side? Let's rise. house today, and we hope you'll join us for morning tea and fellowship right after the service today. And we'll close in a moment with 634. But hear the benediction, first of all, from 2 Peter chapter 3. And you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power and authority forever and ever. Amen.